Look to the person that's sitting next to you on your right. Now look to you, this person sitting next to you on your left. Now look to the person that's sitting behind you. There's a real good chance at the end of this teaching series they will no longer attend this church. It's been a long time since I feel a little agitated. I'm agitated this morning. Crappy attitudes have agitated me. Coming to church and bitching has agitated me. People complaining when there's nothing to complain about has agitated me. People thinking that this is about them instead of Jesus has agitated me. And it'll be a cold day in hell before we become a church that acts like every other church. Chris, I don't know what's going on with this mic. It is super hot. I'm about to throw it. See, that's the problem. That's why we should never have extra money in the church account. Feel like I can throw mics that way. Whatever you did, well, I thought it was working. I'm going to use this other mic, Chris, because I'm agitated today, and that's just going to agitate me more. And we're going to be okay. One day, we're in church. That will not be today, though. Is this mic working? Awesome. Most churches are about everything and anything but Jesus. Churches are literally fighting over the color of the carpet in their building. Churches are full of people who think everything is about them and their seats and what they want out of church instead of the fact that it should be about Jesus. And when we started Action Church, I decided from the very beginning we would be all about Jesus, not programs, not traditions, not the pastor, not about a certain style of worship. We would do whatever God told us to do, and ever how we felt led, we would go on a way to reach people far from God. And to reach those that no one else is reaching, you've got to be willing to do things that no one else is doing. The church has become safe. The church has become sanitized. The church has become something that people do out of duty instead of out of a willingness to want to go. They're filling their religious obligation on Sunday morning because it's what they've always done. Most people go to a church, and if they were to be honest today, they don't even believe in the vision of the church. They go to that church because their family has always went to that church. They go to a church because it's the large church in town and it's good for business. They go to a church because it's where you're supposed to go. Most people decide, I'm going to find a church and see what that church can do for me, instead of finding a church that God wants me to be in and finding out how I can plug in and what I can do to help that church advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has become ineffective. Church attendance is on the decline for the last 15 years and at record numbers since COVID. Because people couldn't attend church. Well, those churches that decided not to have church. And people got real comfortable not going to church. They no longer cling to Hebrews 10:25 that says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Church was taken from their lives, and they miss nothing. Because what the church has become offers nothing. The church has become about nickels and noses. I used to pastor that church. I used to pastor one of the fastest growing churches in the country. We would do 3 to 4 services on Sunday morning. I would walk off the stage. I'm not saying this in a bragging way. I'm saying it in a sick and disgusting way. I would walk off the stage. I would walk down 5 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I had an assistant who would say, 720 people in attendance today. Offering was so-and-so after every service. Ugh. It's gross. Not, hey, this many people gave their life to Christ. Not, hey, this many people want to follow Christ through baptism. Hey, not this many people want to plug in and serve and help us reach the community. Nickels and noses. And we wonder why the church is no longer effective, because the church looks more like a business than it does church. When we started Action Church, we swore we would never be that kind of church. And I can proudly say we're not that type of church. That being said, we can form our own traditions, even though we don't call them traditions. We can create our own comfort. We can lose focus of what we do. The reality is we've got a good group of people here. Yeah, we have people who whine. Yeah, we have people who complain. We have people. But let's just be honest. Overall, this is a pretty special place. But the problem becomes in that it's a special place. And we get real comfortable where we are. I just moved to Ball Ground. And I love to go to the I Love Ball Ground Facebook page or any of the downtown Ball Ground pages and listen to everyone complain about how their little sweet city's changing. Yeah, you live in North Georgia. The economy's good. Housing prices are good compared. People from all over the country are moving here. Your little town's going to grow. And it's funny how they're so stuck in what has always been that they can't embrace change. Change is not always a bad thing. But I learned a long time ago the only person who likes to be changed is a baby with a dirty diaper. We fight change. I've actually had someone recently, and they weren't bad, and they weren't being mean. They came to me and said, man, I hope this church always stays like this. And I said, well, I don't. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, things that are healthy are growing. Now, listen, we're never going to be the church that's out spending thousands and thousands of dollars marketing our church. I promote things for a living, and so you probably suffer with me as your pastor. I refuse to promote the church because I associate that with business, and we're not going to do that. We're so cheap that we won't even pay the $1,000. It's now been 9 years, and moved the sign from the old part of the building to the new part of the building where people can find us. But the Bible says if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. If we make this place always about Jesus, God will bring the people in. I just don't like large crowds. Well, you're going to hate heaven. Like, seriously, what are you going to do when you get there? We have a message to convey, and it's time that we get back to conveying that message. The average church in America feels more like a funeral home than a group of people who have had their lives radically changed by Jesus Christ. This ought to be the greatest show on earth because we have the greatest message on earth. Do you understand that we have the message that for God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die for us? It's an amazing message. That no matter who we are, what color we are, how rich we are. No matter what we've done, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that we don't have to perish. We have that message. And yet we seem embarrassed to talk about that message. If on September 10th, years ago, someone would have told you, tomorrow, two people are going to fly airplanes into the Twin Towers. And you're the only one who knows it. You would have done whatever you could have done to get to New York. You would have spent every penny to get on a plane. You would have stood in front of those buildings, and you wouldn't have cared what anyone thought about you to stop people from entering into those buildings. And yet we have a message that Jesus gave his life for the world. And we want to fight about politics. We want to fight about theology. I broke one of my rules this week. When I tell you that I never, ever, ever, ever debate theology, I never, ever, ever, ever debate theology. Until New Year's Eve. I don't know what happened. We were getting ready to go to some friend's house, and I saw a pastor that I know, and I have very few pastors on my social media. Back when I was planting churches 25 years ago, this guy was planting churches, and he's still planting churches. And through all of my stuff, he kind of stuck around. He wasn't necessarily a friend. I, to be honest with you, I've only met him like twice ever in my life. He actually pastors now out in Arizona. And he made some post basically mocking businessmen or mocking people who think they can spread the gospel outside the church. He said, boy, the church is what God left here to carry out the gospel. And it's the most effective way to carry out the gospel. And so very politely, I'm not even saying that with sarcasm. I said, man, I don't know that I agree with that. I said, I can show you so many people. And I said, sometimes, especially the way the church is today, the church has become ineffective at spreading the gospel. There's too much red tape in doing what needs to be done. And this dude just snapped on me. He said, well, I expect that from a reprobate. I was like, wow. All of this is going on. Like, I forgot. We went to some friend's house, and I got in the car with Chad and Leah. Chad went to get some wings. I said, I'm going to ride with you. And he's messaging me on Facebook while I'm with Chad. I'm like, Chad, I never debate theology. Look at this idiot. And this dude was just furious. And then I noticed he started deleting my comments. Well, now I'm having fun. What a waste of time, but I was having fun. So I said, why do you keep deleting my comments? And he said, because you're calling Jesus a liar. I said, no, I'm calling you an idiot. Like, I'm not saying, I said, you're inaccurate. The next thing I knew, he had blocked me. And like, again, I've known this guy 25 years. And the problem is he has devoted his life, don't miss this, full time, meaning the only way he can provide for his family is through starting churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, paying him to do that, that he has to believe what he's writing. He has no other way to provide, and I'm sure that's a scary feeling. And so I tried to send him a direct message. I said, man, I'm not saying what you're saying about the church is wrong. What I'm saying is, based on what the church has become, it's not effective. Do not message me again. I said, okay, well, I'm not going to keep going with this guy. I really don't care. He said, I can tell you that. Well, I did get kind of in the flesh for a minute. The church is the most. I said, you've never had a church that's run over 40 people. How effective are you? I said, you get funding from the Southern Baptist. I did. Okay, I'm just confessing here now. I really did go in on hard because I know how the Southern Baptists work. I said, they fund you for 3 years. I said, it's funny that every 3 years, all of a sudden, God calls you to start a new church where you can get new funding. I said, so you take your effectiveness and shove it up your ass, and we'll keep doing what we do. And then the next thing I knew, I was blocked, and I couldn't message him anymore. So I did get in the flesh for a minute. But my point is, for the church to be what God wants it to be, we've got to do church differently. And here's what's crazy. To do church differently means we got to go back to what church was created to be. The church today looks nothing like the church in the book of Acts. Action Church looks nothing like the church in the book of Acts. The Bible says people were added daily to that church. The Bible says they were breaking bread daily in that church. The Bible says they were in unity. They were in one accord. They were moving together, and lives were being changed because it wasn't about buildings. It wasn't about programs. It wasn't about traditions. It wasn't about how much money came in. It wasn't about how many staff they could hire. It wasn't about how big the speakers could be and how bright the projectors could be. And it wasn't about all the business tactics that we've made the church. It was about Jesus and Jesus only. And the church has drifted away from that. I don't think the church has drifted away from that because pastors are bad people. I don't think the church has drifted away from it because Christians are bad people. I think we're just people. And we think we know better than God sometimes. And we've complicated what ought to be real, real simple. Love God, love people. And we've turned it into everything and anything except the message that it's supposed to be. How many of you have ever been to Las Vegas? Las Vegas, Las Vegas, Las Vegas. I remember the first time I went to Las Vegas, I went to speak at a church conference. And I remember getting off an airplane and being wowed by Las Vegas. Las Vegas has nothing to say and says it everywhere. I remember getting off at the airport and going into the restroom. This is 20-something years ago. And being at a urinal, in front of me in a urinal was a screen, digital screen, telling me all that was happening in Vegas. Everywhere you went, the side of buildings were telling you what was happening in Vegas. Airplanes were flying over with banners behind them telling you what was happening in Vegas. Every taxi had ads all over it telling you what was happening in Vegas. I learned very quickly in Vegas, as they're popping them cards on their legs and they're handing you a card when you're walking down the street, don't take one of them cards because it's telling you what's happening in Vegas. Vegas has nothing to say. I'm not one of those people that see the devil behind every bush, but I'm telling you, Vegas is one of the only places that I've ever been. After about 2 days, you just start to feel a heaviness. There's a spirit of oppression there, and yet they say it everywhere. The church has everything to say and does a horrible job saying it. I thought it'd be fun today, and then I decided against it to play a game called Church Trivia. And I was going to name some local issues and let you just raise your hand and name which church is against those. Because the church is more known for what it's against than what it's for. The church is more known for what it hates than what it loves. I'll never forget the first time I ever got invited. Probably, maybe David Westrick might know. I don't know. He wasn't even in this kind of crazy church. Probably Lou will be the only one who knows. Does anybody know what camp meeting is? If I say, man, I went to camp meeting. Okay. First time I ever got invited to preach at camp meeting. Camp meeting is they throw a tent up and they have church all day long and these preachers just come in and scream and holler and spit. And I got invited to preach. I still remember the message I preached. I ain't changing. That was my message. I went over there where David said, he shall not be moved. And boy, I have changed on everything I believed in that message. So that was a lie. But I remember being backstage, and this old preacher looked at me and said, young buck, what you going to rip them up today about? And I said, well, man, you know, there's a lot of good things in the Bible. He said, I know, but we ain't going to hear none of it today, are we? I mean, almost smiling, excited that they got to get up there and just rip people to shreds. And we wonder why the church is ineffective. We've turned Christianity to two extremes. It's everything we're against. Or we have all the churches nowadays that have just turned into some safe, tame, kumbaya singing, show up on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock sharp and leave at 11:30 dull. It's a pep talk every week. It's a come do your duty every week. Instead of being warriors for the cause of Christ or charging the gates of hell, churches are full of nice, prim and proper people. You say, Gary, is there something wrong with nice, prim and proper people? No. I just don't see that. Oh, by the way, those nice, prim and proper people got as many skeletons as you do. I just see a book where God used warriors. He used outcasts. He used rebels. He used those on the fringe. There's a verse, I'm drawing a blank here, John says they were forcefully advancing the gospel against opposition. When Christianity first started, they were the rebels. They were the outlaws. They were the renegades. They were the ones going against the norm of society to preach that this man named Jesus had died, but he rose from the grave. They did it in fear of their lives. And now we've got men standing up on stage all over the country who think because they've been to seminary, they have a word from the Lord. Here's the problem with my buddy, that unfriended me on Facebook. He has no idea what the real world is like. I don't say that in a mean way. He has spent the last 25 to 30 years of his life pastoring churches and doing life around church people. To him, work is going and playing golf on Tuesday with a church member. To him, it's going to his office and sitting there and letting everyone come to him like he's somebody special. He doesn't understand going to work and having to provide for your family. He doesn't understand the pressures that go on in society and the temptations that go on in society because he has formed what I like to call a Christian ghetto. The problem with that is we're called to be salt, and salt is worthless unless it's around something that needs to be savored. It needs some seasoning. I decided in the month of January that for 31 days, I was going to eat completely 100% clean, meaning nothing processed. Meat, vegetables, fruit, that's it. Salt and pepper only. We're not big salt eaters in our home. I've been married to Christine coming up on 11 years, and we just don't use a lot of salt. So the first day, I'm in day 5 now, that doesn't seem that long, but it's long. Trust me. But the first day, sprinkled the salt on it, and I almost couldn't eat the food because I just wasn't used to the salt. But it's funny now, yesterday I noticed that I wanted more salt on the food. It needed a little more seasoning on the food. Now, because I am who I am, and I'm an idiot, I decided I was just going to try some of the salt by itself. And we ordered this special salt. I can't remember what it's called. special salt. I don't know what it's called. And I put it on my tongue, and it was horrible. I was spitting it out. Because salt by itself is worthless unless you're putting it on a piece of steak, like a ribeye. It's about an inch thick, about an inch and a quarter thick. Unless you're putting it on some ribs. I had some vegetables, and I put, man, vegetables are horrible. Whoever invented, me and God are going to talk one day. But I put some salt on them. And then last night I'm watching TikTok. And one of the things that they say is really healthy and will help you in your sweet cravings of 450 chocolate chip cookies from Thanksgiving to New Year's Eve, because I ate another 150 after I told you it was 300. Was a fig. No, not a fig. What is it, babe? A date. I didn't even know that was a thing. Sliced open, grass-fed butter stuck in the middle of it, and some salt on it. Anybody ever seen a date? Looks like something that'd come out of an ox's nose. It was disgusting. The first night I throw a date in my mouth by itself, and it's all I can do to get it down. The texture was disgusting. So last night I was sitting there, and I said, I'm about to throw some butter and salt on that date. And I said, Christine, you said for better or for worse, two become one. If I'm trying it, you're trying it. She said, you're trying it first. And I put that salt on it. I said, put the salt on liberally. And I threw that date in my mouth, and I ain't going to lie to you. It was amazing. Well, okay, that's a stretch. I am lying to you. It wasn't amazing. It was very edible. Okay? That's the power of salt. And God said, we're to be salt. I said all that to say that. It's a problem when I don't have any notes. It's a problem when y'all irritate me before the service. Hope your crock pot's on low. We're called to be salt. The Bible says we're called to be light. Do you know light's worthless if there's no darkness? We have this mindset, the church has this mindset that we're to leave the world. No, we're in the world. Bible says, though we're in the world, we're not to be of the world, but we're to be in the world. Light is worthless if it isn't around darkness. Salt is worthless if it's not around something that needs savoring. And we've turned the church into some safe, sanitized place where it feels good to come to. There's no conviction anymore. There's no risk-taking anymore. Well, we've turned Jesus, this blue-collar carpenter who in every sense of the word was a rebel, we've turned him into some long-haired hippie who rides the horse side saddle with his purple sash through town. And we wonder why the world wants nothing to do with Jesus. The church has got away from doing what the church should do, and that's breaking the rules. As we move into 2025, it's time that we get back to breaking the rules. It's time that we get back to doing what no one else is doing, where we can reach those that no one else is reaching. You know my favorite story in all the Bibles, in Luke 15, I have preached on it 9,999 times, and today we're going to make it 10,000. Because it's the heartbeat of this church. It's the first verses I ever used in this church. I used to preach it all the time, and I have kind of backed off of it, but I can just see us kind of getting off course just a little bit. And I don't want to set up the alarm like we're in some kind of bad shape, but you know, a ship can get off 1 degree, and over time, it's thousands of miles away from its destination. Let me tell you something, and please hear my heart I'm about to say. This is not me on a power trip. This is not me trying to be confrontational. But we'll shut the doors down before we lose sight of what we're supposed to be. This is too much work to not fulfill the vision. I've said it 1,000 times and we always laugh and we always joke, but I mean it. If all we want to do is gather on Sunday and hang out, then what we should do is we should find a little Baptist church. And I say Baptist because Baptist, maybe other churches do. I don't know. I wasn't growing up in those churches. Baptist churches vote on everything. Let's go find a little church right behind my house. It's a little Baptist church. I bet it runs 30 people on Sunday mornings. Let's take our 150 and join that church, and we're the majority. Now we're down to voting. We'll vote the pastor out, and I'll preach on Sunday, and we'll gather together, and we'll call it good. If that's all we want to do. But if we're going to live out our name, then it's time to get back to doing what we know how to do. Some of you got too comfortable around here. Some of you think you're in charge around here. Someone asked me recently, how's your church governed? I said, we are a dictatorship counseled by elders. I said, well, that's a contradiction. I said, no, it's not. I don't even know what that means. How do we run? We have church on Sunday. Like, what is there to gather about and talk about? But when there are big decisions that need to be made, we're counseled by elders. We're not getting into the formality of church. We're going to stick to Luke 15. The Bible says in verse 1, now the tax collectors, I like this, and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, who was perfection, who was holiness, and yet those far from God were drawn to him? The crowd that's against the modern church will always say, there's something wrong with the church when the sinners feel welcome there. Well, they seemed welcome around Jesus. They were drawn to him over and over and over. The Bible says there was a multitude of people around Jesus. Now the tax collectors and the sinners all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, that's the religious people. In case you don't know what a Pharisee is, that's the religious people. And the teachers of the law muttered. They always mutter. Because when you mutter, you get to say what you want to say, but you don't fully hear it. Christine had an attitude last night. What was it about last night? I don't remember, right before we went to bed. About what was I being an idiot? I'm sure I was being an idiot. What was it about, though? I was nitpicking, apparently. And so I went into the restroom, and I muttered. I don't even remember what I muttered. She came, she said, what'd you say? I said, nothing. You know you said something. I said, I didn't say if I want you to hear it. I said where you could hear it. I was muttering. She looked at me, she said, you won't get a wink of sleep tonight until you tell me what you said. Suddenly, I quit muttering because I was tired. I told her how much I loved her and how beautiful she was. The religious muttered. They love to mutter about what Action Church is doing at 271 Marietta Road. I always find it funny if this little small church in the ghetto of Canton riles people up so much. How many times have you been, when you first started attending Action Church and someone that had been praying for you to go to church forever said, oh man, you're going to church, where are you going? And you said Action Church, like they're like, oh. They mutter. Tax collectors were all gathered around him, and the Pharisees and the teachers all muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And then Jesus said, let me tell you a story. He said, let me talk to you and tell you something. And I love this parable that Jesus goes into. And people ask me all the time, they say, man, are those stories you tell true? And I say, well, I like to tell parables. Good stories with biblical meaning. But this one's different. Because Jesus doesn't tell one story. He doesn't tell two stories. He tells three stories. Back to back to back. All with the same meaning. The first story he tells is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one of the sheep. One of the sheep. He's still got 99. But the shepherd leaves the 99 and does whatever it takes to find the one. And when he finds the one, it doesn't say he lectures the one. It doesn't say he beats the one. It doesn't say he disciplines him back into place. It says he picks him up and carries him home and then calls all his shepherd friends and says, hey, man, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And before they could say anything, he said, hey, there was a lady. She had 10 coins. You understand, these coins were very significant for a woman in that day. And the Bible says she lost one of those coins. So now she has 9 coins. She doesn't shrug it off and be like, I still got 9 of them. No, the Bible says she lit a lamp. Why? Because she was in darkness, and in darkness she got to have light. And begins to sweep the floor. She stays up all night until she finds that lost coin. There's a lost sheep and a lost coin. Then she calls all her friends and says, hey, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. And the Pharisees are sitting there. And they're, he said, let me tell you another story about a father. He had 2 sons. And one of the sons came to him and said, Father, give me my inheritance. Well, I'm still young, and let me go do it. And the son took his inheritance, and he went far off, and he spent all of his money. Sometimes you just got to let kids learn the hard way. That's hard, ain't it? Ugh. Ugh. God, don't you want to protect them? Problem is, too many of you are protecting them, and that's why they are how they are today. You can want to protect them all day long. Sometimes you just got to let them figure it out. That father knew it wasn't any good for that son to go off. Son went off, spent all the money, lost everything. This Jewish kid's now cleaning pig pens and can't even eat what the pigs eat. He says, man, forget this. I'm going home. But he knew he couldn't go home any other way. So I'm going to go home and ask my dad to let me be a servant. The Bible says why he was a far way off, the father saw him. You know why the father saw him? Because he was looking for him. Looking for him. I have a thing called Life 360 on my phone. It tells me when my kids get home. My kids are young. Emily's young. I'm old. I go to bed before Emily. First thing I do, because I'm also old and get up and pee 50 times a night. First time I get up every night, I pop my phone to make sure there's a notification that says she's home. Because I want to know she got home. The father's looking for the son. When he sees the son, he runs out to greet him. He throws a huge party for the son. There's some principles there. There's some principles there that we built our church around. And we need to get back to remembering what those are. The first thing is this. We need to understand that something valuable is missing. Look what the Bible says. Luke 15:4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Luke 15:8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. 11-13. Jesus continued. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share in the of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. In every story, there's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, there's a lost son. What I'm telling you today is we live in a community that's lost. And they need Jesus. And it's our job. The only reason God has left us here is to win people to Jesus. The only thing we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven is win people to Jesus. There's this big worship movement happening in the church, and I get what they're saying, and I'm not saying they're trying to be sacrilegious. I understand what they're saying. God left us here to worship. No, God didn't leave us here to worship. We're supposed to worship. But if God just wanted us to worship, he'd have taken us to heaven where we could really worship. We're left here to spread the gospel. We're left here to to lift the Son of Man up. Because again, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. 74% of this community does not attend church on Sunday morning. They find it irrelevant to their lives. Now, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But I'm telling you that when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will find a like-minded group of people to do life with, or you will not grow. I actually think that we've got a movement today where we have elevated the church too much. People are more loyal to their church than they are Jesus. Something's wrong with that. But the church is a vital tool here. The church ought to be going after those that are far from God. I'm not anti-Bible studies. I'm not anti-discipleship groups. I'm not anti-women's prayer groups. I'm not anti-midweek services. I'm not anti any of that stuff. But at the end of the day, the church can have 732 programs. And if one of those isn't going out and making sure people are coming to know Jesus, then it is failing. It is our job. I don't discuss religion. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life if you're a Christ follower. The fact that you'll go around the water cooler and talk about getting drunk and getting laid and partying and doing all the BS that you do, but you won't talk about how Jesus has radically changed your life is a problem. You've gotten over what he did for you. I've got a pastor here in town, and every time he sees me, he said, "Man, I ought to bring you on staff." I said, "What?" He said, "No, I just ought to pay you to stay at Action Church." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Man, 70% of my church is from your church." That used to make me really upset. It doesn't anymore. Because if we are the foyer, my wife gets real mad. Is it called a foyer, babe? Not a lobby, a foyer. The foyer is the first thing you enter when you enter in someone's house. Okay. First thing is mass. I need to go out to the lobby because it's a foyer. If we're the foyer for people who are coming to meet Jesus, then so be it. I don't need the biggest church in town for my ego. And I'm saying that as an egomaniac. I've been there. Done that. I got the t-shirt and I got the scars to prove that. Doesn't interest me anymore. If God so chooses to send so many people here, we're the biggest church. Guess what? This church, if it had 3,000 people showing up every week, will run the exact same way it runs today. It will be chaotic mess every Sunday. Because we're about going after those that are far from God. Everything we do, from the music to the preaching to whatever action we take, is about reaching those that are far from God. If that means a clinic sets up here on Monday, then a clinic sets up here on Monday. If that means AA is here on Friday and Saturday, that means AA is here on Friday and Saturday. Someone sent me a message. They said, "What are we going to do? It's supposed to get really ugly this Friday, and the shelter is going to be open, and AA is going to be." I said, "We got 32,000 square feet. We got plenty of room. There's no sacred ground around here. If I got to put the homeless on the stage, we'll put the homeless on the stage. This is but a building to be used to reach those that are far from God." My deal with this church has always been, I don't take a salary, but I run events out of this building. You know how many people go to this church now because they first came to an event in this building? Why should this building just be used on Sundays? It's disgusting. I don't understand churches building shrines and spending millions of dollars that gets used on Sunday morning. Christine will tell you, you would think after so many years of seeing it, I would get over it. Nothing drives me more crazy than to be in a downtown area and see a church. And the first thing you see when you pull in the parking lot is, "This is for church parking and unauthorized vehicles will be towed." No, let them park in our parking lot. Let them use our building. Let them come to concerts in this building. Because I want them to know there's some place that is different. And all we care about is taking lost people and introducing them to Jesus. We're going to do whatever it takes. If it means when the snowstorm hits, everybody's, the snowstorm, it's a 20-year snowstorm. It's funny, they call it a 20-year snowstorm. But they say, we had one 10 years ago. Would that be a 10-year snowstorm? Y'all remember 10 years ago when everybody was locked down? It was good to have a church full of rednecks. So y'all was running four-wheelers out to 575 and bringing people. I think we had 70 to 80 people in this building for 2 to 3 nights. We were able to make that happen literally at the snap of a finger. Why? Because that's how we're wired to reach those that are far from God. Let me tell you a crazy story. One of my wife's best friends lives in Paulding County. And the other day, she's on FaceTime with her friend. And her friend had a new neighbor that moved in, and the new neighbor was over at her house. This is an hour and 15 minutes away. And something got brought up about church, and the girl inside the house, the new neighbor, was like, I haven't been able to find a church out here because, man, there's just no church like the church I used to go to. My wife's friend said, yeah, I'm the same way. The church I want to go to is in Canton. It's an hour and 15 minutes away. And the girl said, yeah, the church I used to go to is in Canton. She looked at her and she said, what church are you talking about? She said, I used to go to this church called Action Church. And they were all about reaching those far from God. And how sad she feels like she can't find a church like that now where she lives. Those churches will tell you they feel that way. But the reality is the proof is in the pudding. Tuesday at noon, I will drive to another county and I will meet with their government in the area churches. Because there's all this talk in this county about starting a shelter. And the county commissioner called me and said, would you come up here and answer some questions from the churches? And I said, yeah, sure. What questions do they have? His words, not mine. He said, they all just have questions looking for a reason not to open a shelter. He goes, sounds really good to say they're going to do it. And he goes, the problem is in our community, there's been such a public outcry against the churches. Now they feel like they need to have a meeting about it. I said, well, how much do you know about me? Guys, I like to lay it out there. I like people to know. He said, I know all about you. I said, well, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for them. I said, right. I said, the bottom line is these churches don't want to do it. Every year a new church, and I'm not saying this in a bragging way, I'm just telling you reality. Every year a new church in this county starts a warming shelter. And not one of them has lasted past 1 year. And every time they call us, I get it, man, they're full of excitement, and they're dreaming, and they call us, and they ask what we do, and they're like, it can't be that simple. I said, it's that simple. Well, we're going to do X, Y, and Z, and I said, I'm going to tell you why X, Y, Z won't work. They try to complicate what we do, and after a year, like, it was just too much work, right, because you complicated it. We just open the doors and let them come in. Well, how do you show them the love of Jesus? We open the doors and let them come in. I'd never forget we had a church come down here one time and want to help us in the shelter. All of a sudden they got the homeless people in the corner and they're trying to shove the Bible down their throat. And I said, well, that ain't what we do. What do you mean? I said, we just want them to know they can come here. Well, what about Jesus? I said, they'll learn about Jesus. Because they'll see us living out Jesus. Right now they're cold. Right now most of them, to be honest with you, are intoxicated. Right now, most of them are worried about where can they go get a shower and some food in their belly. So they'll tell you whatever they want to hear, whatever you want to hear. And I said, you're taking advantage of them right now, so you need to leave. Someone told me one time, they said, I don't like how you do it. I said, well, how do you do it? Well, I don't. I said, well, no, I like our way better. Because we're focused on something that is missing. We will never not be about that. If that bothers you, then we are not the church for you. When you become a member, well, first of all, we don't have membership. But when you decide this is your home, you lose all of your privileges. It's no longer about you. It means you might show up and turn the grill on thinking it's going to have full propane, and propane got used at wrestling. Tough crap, I don't care. Let me repeat that again. It means you might think there's 10 tables down here and you show up one week and they're not because they're being used somewhere else. It ain't about you. You might show up one day on a Sunday and say, man, the bathrooms are a little bit dirty. Yeah, maybe. Maybe the clinic, they got a little bit dirty even though they clean them every week. Guess what? Some of y'all go to some nasty clubs on Saturday night, some nasty bars on Saturday night. They got way dirtier bathrooms than that. I grew up going to the Masquerade. Listen, that bathroom right there, it couldn't be. That's the cleanest thing I ever seen in my life. What I'm trying, I'm not picking on anybody today. So if you think I am, I don't care. I'm telling you, I'm done. I'm done playing games. We'll get back to being about Jesus, or we'll shut it down. We'll get back to being about something valuable missing, or we'll shut it down. Not only that, you know what they did? They did whatever it took to find what was lost. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Boom. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp? Sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. So he, being the son, got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. They did whatever it took to find that which was lost. Let me tell you something. Let me make this as clear as possible. We will do whatever we can short of sinning to reach those that are far from God. We will never get caught up in religiosity. We will never get caught up in denominationalism. We will never get caught up in an idea of being too far out there. As long as that idea does not contradict Jesus, we are going to do it. Every year I get a message. I don't like that you call that gift Canton the bird. I don't care if you like it. People remember it. Sorry, your mind's in the gutter. We're talking about a turkey. Every winter we will open these doors and we will lay out cots and we will bring people in. Every Christmas Eve, until we decide not to do it, we will party in that parking lot and pack this place out where they can hear about Jesus. We'll do whatever it takes short of sin to reach those that are far from God. Someone told me one time, they said, I just wish you'd go a little bit deeper. I had to keep those cookies on the bottom shelf. And oh, by the way, the problem is most of us can't do the simple things in the Bible, so why do we need to go deeper? I don't mean this arrogantly. You'll be hard-pressed to find a preacher who uses more Bible and explains Bible verses more than I do. What you want me to do is get so deep that it doesn't apply to your life and you don't got to feel convicted to do anything. I don't think we ought to play Prince in church. I think we ought to always play Prince in church because I love his music. Here's the deal. You won't remember my message because I'm not a good enough preacher. But you'll hear that song come on the radio and you'll remember it. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me since the summer and be like, man, I heard that song by Jelly Roll. Remember when you preached on it? I'm like, yeah. You don't think Jesus used the tools of the day? He talked about fig trees. He talked about different things going around shepherds and different things. He talked about things they would understand in those terms. If I got up here and told you stories about shepherds, you wouldn't understand it because we ain't shepherds around here. We're going to always be relevant in what we do. We're never going to water it down, but we're going to do anything short of sin. And when we find something is no longer effective, we will no longer do it. For the first 5 years of this church, we used to do a back-to-school carnival every year. Anybody around during those times? It was awesome. Used to give out thousands of book bags. Someone said, why'd y'all quit doing that? Because every other church in town started doing it. I'm not saying that in a mean way. There was no longer a need. We don't do things just to do them. There's no longer a need. We don't do a clothing pantry around here anymore. Why? Because Salvation Army opened up next door. They do it. I wish to God somebody would open a shelter around here. Seriously. I wish to God they would open a shelter and keep it going. It's the bane of my existence as the pastor of this church. I don't mean that in a mean way. It's rough. It's hard. You don't deal with a crowd that isn't all psychologically there or is strung out. It's fun for a night. Then it gets rough. But right now, no one does it, so we're going to do it. We're going to keep on doing whatever we have to do. We're at an interesting stage. Let's just talk about it. I don't know that it could be this year. But every year, we get a little bit closer to the city showing up in that parking lot with a bulldozer and bulldozing this building. They said we had 2 to 3 years. We just got through year one. Now, I tend to believe it's government. If they say 2 to 3 years, it's going to be 4 to 5 years. But I also know I ain't very loved up there, so they might just find a reason to come bulldoze it. People ask me all the time, what are you going to do? Whatever it takes. Seriously. You think that this church stops being this church because we lose this building? I've already talked to the owners of Ice House and said, if we had to meet here on Sunday morning till we found something, could we? We'll go meet at the bar. Some of you won't even have to go home on Saturday night. I've talked to the brewery. If we had to meet here on Sunday mornings for a little while, could we? Sure. We'll throw up a tent somewhere. We'll go find a warehouse somewhere. I don't want to do this, but we'll go rent the movie theater. I've done that. Sounds horrible, and I'm way too old to set up and tear down. My point is, we'll do whatever it takes because this place is that vital. They say the measure of a church is, if a church shut its doors, would anybody besides the people who attended that church even know they shut their doors? I'm not saying this. I feel like I'm saying that a lot today, but I want you to hear my heart. Because sometimes when I'm irritated, it's hard to hear my heart, and I'm irritated today. But I'm trying not to be in the flesh. Sierra used to tell me, I can tell you're in the flesh today. So I'm trying to be irritated and not be in the flesh. I'm trying to be irritated in the spirit. Before the Sierra spirit convicts me. What were we talking about? I don't remember. Anyway, we'll go wherever we got to go. I'm not worried about it. I believe if this church shut its doors, this community would be worse off because of it. We stand in the gap in this community. We're the place people know they can come to no matter what. No questions asked. You think, well, isn't that everyone? No, it's not. Do y'all remember about a year ago? And I keep it real, baby. When Musk Ministry said, we'd love to partner with you to feed people. Anybody remember that? Yeah. And they showed up in the parking lot and had all the food. Remember that? I wasn't 10 minutes through there, and Yvonne's got me on the phone. They just made me turn away somebody. I said, turn away somebody for what? Because they don't got ID. I said, the hell we are. So we're going to say we're giving out food. They're getting all mad. We said, maybe it's just the first time we're learning. So they came the second time. Turning people away because they don't have this criteria, that criteria. Our relationship with Musk Ministries went over like a screen door on a submarine. We will never turn people away. Ever. Ever. Because we don't know where people are coming from and where they're at. He's not here today, I don't think. Everybody knows Bob? Clean cut Bob, love Bob. Everybody loves Bob. Is there a nicer human being in the world than Bob? Have I ever shared with y'all the Bob story? I'm going to share it again. And all the years of running the shelter, we've had to call the police on one person. This guy showed up in a camouflage jacket, beard down to here, hair smelled like urine, cussing, screaming. Couldn't get him to calm down. Years, I remember he had a different eye. Two eyes were different colored. It's the only thing I remember about him. I remember he got out of jail and the police said, "Can he come back there?" I said, "He can come back here. We don't care." And the police officer, "Are you sure?" I said, "As long as he don't create any drama, he can come back here." And he came here for one night and then he was gone. Never saw him again. About 3 years later, this guy comes into church, clean shaven, calm. And he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "Man, I'm sorry, I don't." He said, "You had me arrested a few years ago." And all of a sudden, I realized he had two. I said, "Bob?" He said, "Yeah, check this out. This is how God works." Talking about not knowing where people come from. Bob had been the maintenance guy for 30 years at the mill. One day, shows up missing. They can't find him anywhere. His family can't find him anywhere. No one can find him anywhere. When he got arrested, somehow, they found a phone number of his cousin or his niece in Wisconsin. They called her and said, "Do you know this?" She goes, "We've been looking for him for months. We're on our way to get him." They come down and get him, take him to the hospital. Turns out he's got a brain tumor that's made him forget everything and lose his mind. They get the brain tumor out. He becomes the Bob we all know and love. What would happen if we had turned Bob away because he smelled like urine and was cussing at us? No offense, some of y'all smell like urine and you've cussed at me. I still let you come. We're going to keep doing whatever we can. Quit worrying about the building situation. God already knows where we're going. I ain't worried about that. We ain't a building at all. And last of all, and I'm done. Once they found what was missing, they party hard. That's important to me. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Not angrily. Some of you need to quit getting angry at lost people for acting like lost people. He calls his friends, his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Verse 9. When she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors again and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Son comes home. The father says to his servants, "Quick, don't waste any moment. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found." So they begin to celebrate. That's so powerful. He says, "Quick, do that." Notice he doesn't say, "Let me lecture him for a minute." Y'all feel like you need to lecture everybody. They already know what they're doing wrong. Let's not make him go through a course before we accept him. Let's not make him learn the secret handshake and go get his hair cut and shave. He said, "Quick, bring everything to him and party." Let me tell you something. Every Sunday, this place ought to be a party. I believe that with everything that is in me. Let me tell you the purpose of Action Church. The purpose of Action Church is for you as individuals to take action into our community. And when you take action into our community by loving, serving, and doing what you're called to do, action impacts our community. Then we come together on Sunday mornings and we celebrate. I don't know the purpose of other churches. Ours is to celebrate. Ours is to get together and this be a pep rally to get us through the rest of the week. So quit coming in looking for reasons to complain. If a trash that didn't get emptied last week is going to upset you, then go away. If somebody used the coffee filters, get over it. There's a Family Dollar right down there. I'll go buy some more, whatever they're called. I don't drink coffee. If the bathroom's a little bit dirty, don't use it. Or clean it. Some of you are miserable in life and you bring your miserable attitude into this church. I look forward to this place on Sundays. I deal with the secular world every day of my life. I deal with government agencies almost every day. You talk about miserable people. I don't want to come to church and deal with that. I want it to be hugs and smiles. The world beats you up out there. They talk about you. I heard a rumor this week that I got an illegitimate child of 6.5 years old. Boy, the rumors about me are amazing. Crazy. Someone says, you just roll with it. Because what else can you do? I don't care. But I love this place. Sometimes I feel it more than others. Today I got here and I was sitting back in my office and I wrote, ain't no place like this place. After missing this place a week, I just love this place. Come in and they're making food and people are laughing and catching up. I love that everybody makes fun of each other. And while they're making fun of each other in the corner, there's two people praying for each other. And I love that people that are well off financially and people that don't have two pennies to rub together come and worship together. And I love that black and white worship together. And I love that half the time, almost on a Sunday morning, some Spanish person will walk in who has no intentions of coming to church, but they just want a donut. And then some of y'all get upset they want a donut. Shut up, you didn't even pay for the donuts. We didn't either. Give them a donut. Hey, can I tell you something? Seriously, this is one of those. How many of you got kids? You ever have a proud kid moment? I was so proud of y'all on Christmas Eve. 5 or 6 Spanish people showed up, and they thought there was food. And I get it, man. They can take advantage of a lot of stuff around here because they're used to everyone just serving them. And I watched them, and I said, oh, here we go. I watched them get in line, and I was like, who's going to be the first one to say something to them? And not a one of you did. You gave them food. I did have to say, quit giving them wine and liquor because we don't need a bunch of drunk Spanish people out there. I was so proud of you. That's why we exist. But I think that ought to be, I think there ought to be a tailgate every week. I woke up this morning and had a buddy said, on my way to the Falcons game to tailgate. And I thought, man, we ought to tailgate every Sunday. We ought to be excited that this is the place to be. Something's missing. It's our job to do whatever it takes to find it. And we ought to make sure this is a celebration every week. Every week. The music is too loud today. It ought to be louder. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We got earplugs out there. If you're so old, the music's too loud. And that's all you got to gripe about. Man, I'm going to start calling all of you out about your griping. I'm done. Now here's what's going to happen, and I'm done. I'm probably going to preach on it. I'm not going to. I got to wrap it up. So the son comes home. They throw the party. Some of you today are going to be the other brother that didn't leave. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he was back home safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all the things I've done. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, he lived it up right, son. You kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. Some of you are going to be like that older brother. What about me and about what I do? Thank you for what you do. Let me golf clap you. There's your pat on the back. But it ain't about you. And the minute you think it is, you're just like the older brother. Something's lost. It's worth finding, and we're going to party when we find it. Let's pray.